I'll catch that gospel chord that Christy was ministering to us there at the end of every verse as the music goes from a minor key to that last one where the music comes together and resolves dissonance, discord, and then that resolution gospel. Thank you, Christy. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians as we continue our study of this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul, no doubt written to be circulated amongst the churches. We don't know a lot about what happened in first century worship, but we do know that these letters written by the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles were written and then read in those assemblies and then circulated to neighboring churches so that they together could savor the Word of God given through His servant, the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to read one verse this morning. We're going to consider Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Hear God's Word. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us, that You have not left us in the dark, but through Your Word You have shined a great light. We thank You for the light who is Your Son, Jesus, the Word who is Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You for the illuminator, the person and power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that You would help us once again to understand what You have written, what You have revealed about Yourself and Your ways. We pray by the power of Your Spirit that You would cause us, each one, to joyfully submit to what You have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I don't remember a lot about doctor visits when I was growing up, but I do remember being rather confused or perplexed by the doctor's focus on my tongue when I went there. So go to the doctor for various ailments and maladies and such, and then there was always this immediate fascination about my tongue that always seemed kind of strange to me. But evidently, and we can quiz the good doctor Hal Glenn afterwards, there is quite a bit that the doctors and nurses can tell about the health of our bodies simply by looking at our tongues. And as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 and elsewhere in Scripture, portion out of Proverbs that Joel read a few minutes ago is a good example of this as well, that our speech, our tongues, our lips have very much to do with our spiritual health. And as we will see as we look together in Matthew chapter 12, tell us a lot about the state of our hearts, the abundance of our hearts. But before we go there, consider the neighborhood or the context of Ephesians 4:29, which I'll read again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We can tell a lot about certain commands or certain issues or certain doctrines that are given to us in God's Word by their context, and this is no exception. I'll just point you to some of the things that occur before verse 29 and shortly after, things like futile thinking, alienation from God, hardness of heart in verses 17 and 18, callous hearts and given over to sensuality and every kind of impurity, verse 19, lying in verse 25, anger, verse 26, theft in verse 28, bitterness, wrath, and slander, verse 31. And then continuing on in chapter 5, sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The truth is that we tend to think far too lightly about the content of our speech and the habits of our discourse. We don't give our words enough weight. We live in a day and an age when words are being robbed of their value, robbed of their import and glory. We live in a day and an age when it's increasingly difficult to get news that is accurate, because people are taking words, corrupting those words, and then telling us that they are the truth. But again, we think far too lightly about the content of our speech, the habits of our discourse, but the context of verse 29 indicates that what we say, how we say it, and when we say it, according to God, is of grave import and seriousness. So I think we need to do a little spade work here to better understand the importance of words. So let's turn together to Matthew chapter 12 just for a few minutes. I'll begin reading for you at verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. As I read this, just note how many times words and spoke and said appear in this passage. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he, Jesus, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As I said a minute ago, this passage is filled with words and said and spoke, and the meaning, the grave import, even the glory of the spoken word. Just like to look at this passage of Matthew briefly under three headings here this morning. Trees, treasure boxes, and triunity. Trees, treasure boxes, and triunity. First of all, just look at the occasion of Jesus' teaching. He healed a man who was demon-possessed, and this demon resident in this man had robbed him of his sight, but then we're also told specifically that this demon had robbed him of his ability to communicate, to speak words to others. So that was the occasion of Jesus' teaching, was the healing of this demon-possessed man who had been robbed of his ability to see and to speak. We also see here in this passage, again, the grave importance of words. I don't think that there is any way that Jesus could have communicated this that would have been any more serious. Jesus says that blasphemous words spoken against the Holy Spirit will not, nor will they ever be forgiven. Jesus says that blasphemous words spoken against the Holy Spirit will not, nor will they ever be forgiven. Now, we're not going to go into what it is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit this morning, but I want to give you one word of assurance here. If you are worried that at some point you might have spoken blasphemous words against the Spirit, if you are concerned about that this morning, that's a very good indicator that you have not done that. To speak blasphemous words against the Holy Spirit, the kind that will not be forgiven, not will ever be forgiven, this is in a heart so callous that it ceases to care whether or not they have spoken those kinds of words. So again, we're not going to go into that, but if that thought has ever crossed your mind, you've ever been concerned about that, then rest. Be at peace this morning. This is not talking about you. But again, Jesus indicates to us what he says here, the grave importance of words. So first of all, trees. What's the easiest way? Okay, Charlie prayed here a minute ago. We live in this valley of abundance and of orchards, and so we know a lot about trees and orchards. Well, what's the easiest way to determine what kind of tree you're looking at? Now, if you are, if you've had an orchard, if you've dealt in orchards, you can drive by that orchard and you go, okay, those are apple trees and those are cherry trees. If you deal in trees, they look different even from the road. But if you're not an orchardist, if you haven't worked out in the orchards, well, what's the easiest way to determine what kind of tree you're looking at? Well, it's not rocket science here. You look at the fruit hanging on the end of the branches. If there are apples hanging on the end of the branches, then it's an apple tree. If there are peaches hanging on the end of the branches, it's a peach tree. And I understand that in our age of grafting and mixing fruit branches and trunks, it's got a little bit more complicated. But in Jesus' day, if there were apples hanging on the end of the branches, it was an apple tree. Similarly, Jesus says here, similarly, our speech reveals the content, that which is already in our hearts. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says that there is an inseparable connection between the content of our hearts, specifically that which is in our hearts in abundance, and the things that come out of our mouths. It's very true. I'm thankful for the likes of Mark Davis, and I think my daughter Ray has a similar gift. The ability to sit next to somebody and then to draw that person out with just good listening questions. But even if you're not good at that, even if you're not really good at that, skilled at that, you sit down and someone begins to talk, sharing out of the fabric of their lives, Jesus is absolutely correct. Out of the abundance of their heart, whatever is there to begin with, that's what's going to come out of their mouths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is an inseparable connection between the content, the state of our hearts, and what comes out of our mouths. So that's trees. Treasure boxes. Jesus now changes the metaphor slightly. Think about it. What's the difference between trees and treasure boxes? Trees and treasure boxes. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Okay? Changes the metaphor just a little bit. What's the difference between trees and treasure boxes? Apple trees are apple trees and remain so, but treasure boxes can be added to. Things can be placed in the box for removal at a later time. But notice, and this is Jesus' point here, notice that we can only remove from our treasure boxes what has already been placed there. In other words, we can't pull out of our treasure boxes diamonds and rubies if all we have been putting in there is horse apples and dirty diapers. Okay? There's a connection between what we are free to pull out of the box and what has already been placed in the box. So trees and treasure boxes. Triunity. Notice this in Jesus' words to the Pharisees. Notice the very close association between us and our words. On the day of judgment, Jesus says, as much as we would like to, no one is going to be able to distance themselves from their words. Jesus says here, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As much as we would like to be able to distance ourselves from our words, and perhaps even be able to say, well, you don't understand, God, those were careless words. I thought those words, I said those words thoughtlessly. Jesus says, well, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. As much as we would like to be able to distance ourselves, even divorce ourselves from the words that we have spoken, Jesus indicates here that there is a very close, we might say, inseparable association between us and our words. Again, according to Jesus, by our words we will be condemned. By our words we will be justified. It's interesting. This appears many places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10 would be a good example of this. Okay, does Paul say, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved? Yes, he does say that, but he says something else before that. Do you remember what he said? Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. But right before that, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And again, this reality, this close association, this inseparable union of self and words points us to, and this is quite glorious, this inseparable connection between us and our words ultimately points us to Jesus, who, according to John, think about this, how does John begin his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? This points us to this inseparable connection or union of self and words, points us to Jesus, who, according to John, is the Word of God become flesh. Jesus, who, according to the author of Hebrews, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's character. So Jesus, who is the Word of God, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's character. Jesus, who, according to Jesus himself, is God the Father made visible. If you recalled, Jesus, who is the Word of God, looked at his disciples who were asking to see the Father and says, you know what, if you've seen me, you've seen him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, we are our words because Jesus, the Word of God, is God, that there is an inseparable connection between us and our words. Out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And in a very real way, the Bible tells us that, again, as much as we might occasionally like to make a separation, we are our words and our words are us. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, now let's look at this again under that trees, treasure boxes, and triunity paradigm here. Okay, trees. Jesus says that the fruit hanging out on the end of the branches indicates the nature of the tree. The Bible, we always start with identity. Identity always precedes duty. And if we recall, and we need to reach back a few weeks in our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but Paul has previously established the identity of the Ephesian Christians. If you recall, he labored for three chapters to establish the identity, the nature of those Ephesian Christians, and indeed of us here this morning. He said, recall, Ephesians, you are blessed by God. You are chosen by God. You are the ones who have been adopted into God's family. Not just servants, but adopted into his family. You are the redeemed ones. Okay? You have been released from your slavery to sin and death. You are the forgiven ones. You are the heirs of glory. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have been made alive, raised up with Christ, and seated with Him in glory, partakers of the covenants of promise. You are, present tense, being built together with other believers to form the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Christian, this is who you are, okay? This is your tree-ness. This is who you are by virtue of your union with Jesus, by faith in Him. This is who you are. And therefore, okay, we start with tree-ness, and therefore indicates the kind of fruit that ought to be hanging on the end of your branches. But here's the but. But Paul's command, okay, he says here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So Paul's command here indicates that it is possible, and this is going to sound insane, but that's the nature of sin, okay? Sin is some form of insanity, okay? So you are this tree, okay? This indicates the kind of fruit that ought to be hanging on the end of your branches, but Paul's command indicates that it is possible, although certifiably insane, to run around with duct tape and duct tape horse apples where there ought to be, insert your favorite kind of apple here, Wenatchee Valley people, Gala, Fuji, Honeycrisp, whatever it is. Okay? So Paul's command indicates here, yes, that it is possible to put out on the end of our branches things, okay, and they are unnatural, they don't go together with the tree. But when Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, says that it is possible to duct tape horse apples where there ought to be good apples. Treasure boxes. We need to remember that every time we open our mouths, we are making deposits in the treasure boxes of others, either for good or ill. That's Paul's concern here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Notice that that word for corrupt is in the participle form. It has that ing at the end of it. In other words, it denotes some kind of an ongoing process. Corrupting. Let no corrupting talk. And this Greek word refers to words that ruin, words that wear out, words that make useless, words that tear down and cripple. And Paul says, okay, remember who you are, okay? Remember the fruit that ought to be hanging out at the end of your branches, indicating the nature of the tree. And oh, by the way, corrupting talk then has no place. Words that ruin, wear out, make useless, words that tear down and cripple. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Okay. And here again, we need to remember, okay, the great power that God has invested in words. Okay. In the very beginning, He spoke the worlds into existence. God spoke His covenant love and made covenant with His own. Jesus spoke the majority of His miracles into existence. And the Word, God has invested in our words, incredible creative power that will either be corrupting those that we speak to, tearing them down, wearing them out, making them useless, crippling them, or there's always a put off and a put on, or let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Again, notice the participle form here, the ing, so that this refers to a process. It isn't something that happens. It is something that happens with one word, but there's a process here. This word in the original language means the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Every time you open your mouth and speak, you are making deposits in those treasure boxes around you. Okay, something is going in there. As I said earlier, that this is the way And this is all by God's design. This is the way that He has made it possible for us to indwell one another. It's amazing how, and Ellen and I laugh about it increasingly, how much our patterns of speech have become similar over the years. And those patterns of speech just bearing witness to the way that God has knit our hearts together in the covenant of marriage. But every time we open up our mouths, either we are putting into the treasure box of another words that tear down and destroy, or words that build up and edify, bring health and wholeness, even life. But Paul says here, as fits the occasion, as fits the occasion. In other words, there's no one-size-fits-all word. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Be nice if there was just one word that we could say, one word that we could speak, and all would be well. But sometimes that word that builds up and edifies is a word of encouragement. Sometimes, as we saw in our scripture readings this morning, sometimes it's a word of reproof. Sometimes it's a word of counsel. Sometimes other. But Paul says if it's not going to be corrupting, and if it's going to be truly edifying, then it needs to be a word that fits the occasion. And this is a place where God calls us to be good students of one another, to be able to listen to one another so that we have the right word as fits the occasion to build up, whether it be encouragement, reproof, counsel, or otherwise. And let me note here that this is also true about the words that we speak to ourselves. Do you realize that there is nobody who gives more counsel to you than you? Okay? There is nobody on the planet that gives more counsel to you than you. Nobody speaks to you more often. Nobody speaks to you, it's kind of weird, but with more authority than you. We are all constantly speaking to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe, correctly observed one time that the thing that unhappy people all have in common is that they spend way too much time listening to themselves and not enough time speaking to themselves. In other words, choosing to speak to themselves words that build up, not words that corrupt, tear down, and destroy. It is, if you read through the Psalms, you will see that it is. This goes against the grain of modern psychiatry and psychology, but it is a very healthy thing to speak to yourself and to listen to yourself, okay? But again, what are we choosing to say? What are we choosing? So this reminds us then that we need to take care to stock and then restock your treasure box with words, God's word, that bring life, healing, wholeness, peace, understanding, and joy. Okay? It is possible for us to stock and then restock that treasure box so that we can, as Jesus said here, to be able to draw out, okay, what is already there. We have a here at King's Cross Church, and we recommend it to all of you. There are other all kinds of good Bible reading plans. But the liturgy that we publish frequently here will take you through the New Testament once a year. The Old Testament once every 2 years, and is a wonderful way to put those words into the box, which we can draw out as fits the occasion. And then lastly, triunity. Remember the close connection and association between you and your words. And remember, very, very important here, remember who you are. You are the blessed by God, chosen by God, adopted into God's family, redeemed, forgiven, heirs of glory, filled with the Holy Spirit, made alive, raised up with Christ and seated with Him in glory, partakers of the covenants of promise, being built together with other believers who form the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's who you are. Remember who you are, and especially, okay, one really critical word here in that list. You are... We are the forgiven. What does that mean? That means that every corrupting word, every gossiping word, every slanderous word, every put down, every filthy word, every deceitful word, every hurtful word, every debilitating word, every confusing and perplexing word, every unbelieving word that we have spoken, those horse apples that we have duct taped on the end of that apple tree bough, okay, has already been owned by our Savior Jesus Christ. He confessed those words, those corrupting words, as his own, and in his death paid the price for those words, by which we will either be condemned or accepted by God. He's paid the price for those words, and he's taken those words and then taken those words into the grave and then buried them everlastingly. End of story. So, again, remembering who we are, Paul's exhortation then is to avoid the words that tell lies about our new creatureliness, words that are not consistent with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to speak the words that put on full display our identity in Christ. As one who has freely received God's grace, now Paul says, now we need to be eager to freely give God's grace by means of words and speech. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Freely we have received God's words of grace. And Paul says, now what I want you to do is I want you to pass on. Freely you have received, now freely give that which God has given to you in his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, and amen.